Well, good morning. Welcome to Stony Creek Church. Glad you're with us here today. I want to get your outline out of your program so that you can follow along with this morning's message, maybe take some notes, fill in the blanks. Well, there you have it. The great biblical scholar Bill Maher has assured us that Jesus was a socialist. And so the case is closed, right? Well, he does raise some interesting points, but not so fast on that conclusion. Bill Maher is, of course, not a professing Christian, but there are many who say, hey, I am a professing Christian, and they assure us that if Jesus were walking the earth today, he would embrace socialism and reject capitalism. He'd be a big supporter of government-run healthcare. He would favor heavily taxing the rich and redistributing the wealth to the poor. He would want everyone to share the wealth equally, just as socialists urge today. Are these folks right? Well, today we're beginning a new series, Was Jesus a Liberal? Or Jesus a Liberal? We're looking at some hot-button issues that are passionately debated these days, such as gun control. That's next week. We're looking at women's rights, the Israel-Palestinian issue, and gay and transgender issues. Now, I am not a political science expert, nor am I an economist or a sociologist. But as a pastor and as a student of God's Word, a New Testament scholar, I do know a bit about Jesus. And so in this series, I plan to look at some of these controversial topics in the light of his teachings as found in the New Testament Gospels. This is not a series about politics, nor is it about bashing or promoting a particular political party. I simply want to look at these issues squarely and ask, what would Jesus say? What would he urge us to do? Today, we're asking, was Jesus a socialist? Now, you may say, asking if Jesus was a socialist is sort of like asking, was he an iPhone user? Socialism, as we know it today, didn't exist back then. Neither did capitalism. And so, how can we expect Jesus' teachings to address it? Now, that is a fair point. It reminds me of the story in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the book of Joshua, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Joshua. Joshua didn't know who this ominous being was at first. And he did see, however, that this guy had a drawn sword in his hand. And so Joshua, as the head of Israel's army, asked, "Are you for us? Or are you for our enemies?" And the angel answered, "Neither one. I am the commander of the Lord's army." The angel's point was clear. The question is not, is God on my side, or is he on your side, or is he on this political party side, or that political party side? The question is, rather, are we on God's side? That's the real issue. The question today is, how do we get on Jesus' side? How might Jesus evaluate the principles of socialism and capitalism? Now, here at Stony Creek Church, we have pledged our lives to follow Jesus, that he is Lord, that his word, his wish is our command. What did Jesus teach about caring for the needy, for example? The role of the state, private property. These are hugely important questions. Let's explore them. First of all, you'll notice on your outline, we have the question, what is socialism? And so we need to understand what it is we're talking about here. What's a definition? Are we on the same page with what it is we're discussing? Socialism is, of course, a word that's swirling around in the air a lot these days, depending on who you ask, Bernie Sanders or Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton or the late Ronald Reagan, you're apt to get many differing viewpoints. And so let's just start with a definition from the Merriam-Webster Dictionary. This is what it says. Socialism is any of various economic and political theories advocating collective, that's an important word, or governmental ownership and administration of the means of production and distribution of goods. Now, in English, in everyday lingo, and you have it there on your outline, you might want to fill in the blanks here, in an ideal socialist society, there is, first of all, no private property. The government owns it. Secondly, the government controls distribution. Thirdly, there's equality of wealth. We distribute it evenly, says the government. And then four, there is mandatory compliance. In other words, you can't opt out as a citizen. This just is the way it is. Now, maybe an analogy will help, one from Jennifer Clark's book on the subject. Suppose the homeowners association in your neighborhood suggests to you that it's not fair for your neighbors to have more than others. You're not being treated fairly, they say. You deserve more. Look at the mansions that some of your neighbors live in, while most of the homes are rather modest. And you look at those big, beautiful mansions, and of course they're much nicer than the little place that you are straining to afford, and you become envious of your more well-off neighbors. You want what they have. If only we were in charge, says the homeowners association, we would take from the wealthy and give you everything that you need. And so you say, wow, that sounds great. They tell you that they would equalize the playing field, that everybody would have an equal share, a fair shake. Sounds great, you say to yourself, and your neighbors say the same thing. And so you vote your homeowners association into power, and you sign over to them all the rights and freedoms to control the neighborhood economy so that they can right all these wrongs. Everyone's property is turned over to the homeowners association for it to be distributed in a fair and equitable way. You are so excited and confident that you're going to get all you need, and your neighborhood will become an amazing utopia, and these rich people are going to, you know, they're finally going to find out what it's like to live like all the rest of us. That's a mini version of ideal socialism. Now, capitalism, on the other hand, is a much different concept. Capitalism, and this is on your outline too, if you type it in on Google and do a search, this is the first definition that they, as a search engine, provide. It says, capitalism is an economic and political system in which the country's trade and industry are controlled by private owners for profit rather than by the state. In this system, the government doesn't control the economy. Private owners do that. The government doesn't take care of you. The government doesn't get you a job or own all the property. You do that. And the harder you work, the more you can earn, and the more successful you can become. And the more successful you become, the more the economy grows, because your success generates more goods and services and more employment. Even the greedy capitalist, he can only advance by increasing the overall size of the pie. And so even if he's greedy, his greed is still advantaging everybody else. The government in socialism forces compliance, but in capitalism, if you don't like a product or a certain corporation, let's say I don't like Target, or I don't like Starbucks, I don't like what they're doing, well, you can opt out. You just don't buy their products, or you can buy somewhere else. But of course, the situation in socialism is much different. The government owns everything, and so if you don't like it, that's just tough. What about helping the needy? How's that done in a capitalist society? Well, in that situation, there's a big need for strong morals and religious convictions so that people will be encouraged and there will be incentives to establish charities and ministries designed to help the poor. The government may provide a safety net to help people that are truly needy and have no other recourse, but in large part, the government encourages private giving. You say, well, how in the world does that happen? Well, the government gives tax breaks to churches and to charities and to charitable givers so that people will have a big incentive to help the needy. You get to write off your charitable contributions on your taxes. And so do businesses, and so do huge corporations, which means that everyone benefits by being generous. There's an incentive to be generous. Okay, this has been a way oversimplified look at socialism and capitalism, kind of in an ideal world, to illustrate their ideals. And I'm leaving out, deliberately leaving out, what the critics would say about both systems in response. I know that may be frustrating to you at this point, but the purpose of today's teaching is to find out, what does Jesus say? What is his teaching on these topics? And so that brings us to the next point on our outline. What does Jesus teach about helping the poor and the role of the state and private ownership? Many people have argued or just assumed that Jesus would have sided with socialism if it were around in his day. A Stanford University professor named Scotty McClellan has written a book, which I read a while back, called Jesus Was a Liberal. He argues that Jesus would be anti-war, he would be for abortion, he'd be for gay marriage and big government programs. Many churches and even mainline denominations have embraced socialism in many aspects. It's very widespread. But even some decidedly non-religious socialists have claimed Jesus on their side, like, for example, Bill Maher. That's very typical. Even Mikhail Gorbachev, you remember him, the former head of the Soviet Union, and of course, that's one of the most famous and large-scale experiments of socialism ever tried, the Soviet Union, the Union of Soviet Socialist Republic. Even Mikhail Gorbachev, the head of the Soviet Union, the last one, told the London's Daily Telegraph, quote, Jesus was the first socialist. Well, how do Jesus' teachings line up with the basics of socialism? What did Jesus teach about government redistribution of wealth? Well, I want you to get your pens ready to take notes on your outline, because I am going to list on the screen every single passage where Jesus teaches that government should redistribute wealth. I cannot discuss all of these, all right? I can't discuss all of them, but I'm going to put them up on the screen right now. Are you ready? Get your hand ready now. Here it goes. Voila. There it is. That's it. I didn't leave out one. They're all up there. Jesus, this you can write down, and this will be up on the screen, Jesus taught nothing about government wealth distribution. Amen. Nothing. Now, you might be saying, well, that's not really fair, because there were no such socialist programs in Jesus' day. There weren't any socialist governments as we know them today. And that, of course, is true. But that's why it is totally wrong to say that Jesus was a socialist, because government redistribution is central to socialism, and Jesus never taught this. So people shouldn't go around saying Jesus was a socialist. He simply didn't teach this. Instead, Jesus expects us to take personal responsibility to help people. Did you hear that? Jesus expects us to take personal responsibility to help people. A man once approached Jesus, asking him to redistribute his family wealth. And we find this in chapter 12, beginning at verse 13, and it goes through verse 15. It says, and help me out when we come to the yellow print, then someone called from the crowd, Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me. Jesus replied, Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that? Then he said, Beware. Guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. Amen. Here was Jesus' big chance to equalize the wealth between these two guys. Somebody calls out to him in a crowd and says, Hey, tell my brother. His brother must have been standing there, because Jesus addresses them both. Tell my brother to do this. Well, here Jesus could step in and redistribute wealth. Instead, he warns against greed. That is a sin, folks, that can be committed by capitalists as well as socialists who envy their rich neighbors. In fact, class envy is absolutely essential, really, to socialism really working. It's worked into the system, envying the rich. What about Jesus' famous parable of the Good Samaritan? The Samaritan finds a robbery victim. You've heard the story. He's been beaten unconscious. He's lying there on the side of a lonely road. But what does he do? Does he tell the guy, hey, you need to write a letter to the emperor? Maybe I'll call a social worker and get that person over here to help you, and then walk away. Well, in his book, Rendering Unto Caesar, Lawrence Reed says if he had done that, he'd be known today as the good-for-nothing Samaritan. No, he takes personal responsibility to help the man himself. The Samaritan isn't motivated by the state. He's compelled by his compassion to take personal responsibility. And it's important to note that Jesus told this parable to explain what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. You love your neighbor by yourself as yourself by taking personal responsibility and showing compassion to the hurting that are in your sphere of influence, that come your way or you come their way. Next, what did Jesus teach about our duty to the state? How much control should the government have over our lives? Well, Jesus said very little about this, but what he said was powerful. Look at Mark chapter 12, verse 17. He says, "Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." Now, socialists point to this and say, see, Jesus says the government can take whatever it claims belongs to it. But that's not exactly what Jesus says here. True, Jesus and his followers taught that we must submit to the government. We need to pay our taxes. But Jesus clearly didn't believe Caesar had the right to own everything. In fact, though Jesus obeyed the law of Moses, though Jesus never violated Roman law, his claim to be God in the flesh led to his crucifixion by the governments of the Jews and the Romans. And thus, Jesus died in defiance of government overreach. Jesus constantly defied man-made overreach when it came to the Sabbath, over-legislation, or ceremonial laws. He objected to legislative intrusion into the lives of people. And so the answer here is the state's domain should be respected, but limited. It has its place, but it also has its limits. All right, what did Jesus teach about private ownership? In one of his stories, known as the parable of the workers in the vineyard, it's found in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus describes a landowner who hires laborers to work in his vineyard. The first group gets hired at 6 a.m., and they begin working. And the owner promises to pay them one denarius, which was, in that day, a full day's wage. And the workers agree to that wage. And then he goes out again at 9 a.m., and he hires more workers, and he tells them, I'll give you a good wage. And then, about noon, he goes out again and hires some more. He goes out again at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and he hires some more. Finally, at 5 p.m., when there's only one more hour of work left, he hires a final batch of workers. And then at the end of the day, the workers line up to be paid, beginning with the guys who got hired last at 5 in the afternoon. And the owner pays them. He pays those guys who got hired last a full day's wage just for 1 hour of work. Whoa! The other guys who are watching and waiting in line, they say, man, this is great. If these guys got that for their pay and they only worked 1 hour, imagine what we're going to get. We worked much longer than they did. But when the owner pays these other people, even the guys who worked all day, he gives them the same wage. And of course, these people, especially the guys who started right away and early in the morning, they're outraged. That's not fair. We worked much longer. We should get more than what they got. Well, listen to what the owner said in response. And the owner represents God in this parable. Matthew chapter 20, verse 13. But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" Now, as you might imagine, this parable is not too popular with socialists. The owner, who represents God, is in control of his operation. There's no collective bargaining, and the wages are determined based on the needs of the owner. He knows that at the last minute, he's got to hire some people, and so he's going to have to pay a premium wage for that. The workers contract directly with the owner, and he never pays them less than what he promised them. And so the answer here under private ownership is Jesus respects private ownership. There's a lot more we could draw out of this parable if we had more time, but we can at least get that much out of it. Jesus taught that we are accountable to God for the use of our possessions. God will hold us accountable. Which brings us to the next question, the last one. What about assisting the needy? I saved this one for last because this one is the one I think socialists point to the most. No one can listen to the teachings of Jesus about the poor and come away feeling smug and self-satisfied. No matter who you are, from the most generous to the most stingy, Jesus' teachings about helping the poor, they're just so convicting. Do you know what I mean? I mean, they just strip you down naked. And you say, my goodness, no matter what I do, there's always more that could be done. Let's just look at a few examples, some famous examples of Jesus' teaching on this important subject. The first is Matthew 25, verse 35. Jesus is speaking in a parable, and he says, "For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me." My goodness. If that doesn't rot your socks, if that doesn't challenge the greed in the deepest part of your soul, what will? To his disciples, Jesus once said in Luke 12, 33, "Sell your possessions and give to the poor." My goodness. To his to the rich young ruler who approached Jesus, this is a famous one, in Mark 10, verse 21, Jesus said to this man, "There is still one thing you haven't done," he told them. "Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Wow. I don't know about you, but every time I read that passage, I feel convicted. And there's a sense that, man, I've really got to care for others. I can't just look to I dare not just accumulate a lot of stuff and just spend it on me. It's not all about me. It's about helping others. Now, we could read texts like this all day because there are a lot of them in Jesus' teachings. Jesus is unrivaled in human history for his concern for the poor and the sick and the outcasts. For centuries, his teachings have inspired the construction of countless hospitals all over the world, rescue missions, soup kitchens, halfway houses, charitable organizations. The Salvation Army is one example, Purple Heart, Samaritan's Purse. I could go on listing them all day. His teachings have inspired millions to give untold billions of dollars in charitable giving. Untold millions have dedicated their lives to humble service to the poor. Mother Teresa is just one famous example. And of course, she did that in the name of Jesus, and many were inspired to follow her example. Jesus' influence has probably done more to help the needy than any other human in all of history. And so certainly, Jesus is an authority on this subject. But in everything Jesus taught about assisting the needy, it's all directed to his disciples as individuals, never once to the government. And this giving is always voluntary, folks. It's never compulsory. The individual is urged to be generous, but given the freedom to be stingy if he chooses to do so. And so the answer here is giving should be generous and voluntary. You know, I have witnessed and experienced this firsthand at Stony Creek Church times beyond counting. The outpouring and the love at Stony Creek Church is incredible. It's very obvious here. Not just giving financially to the church and to the Love Fund, which assists the needy, but in daily interactions with needs in this church body and in our communities. And a great example is the one we just saw this weekend with John Reynolds, who passed away a week ago today. And his dear wife, Jen, is with us here this morning. And, of course, many of you know how the church just rallied around this woman and her family to help out. When John got sick, you know, their small group descended like an army on their home and took care of yard work. And Tom Phipps was up trimming the trees. And they were, you know, painting the picnic tables and all that kind of stuff. It was really great to see. People were offering meals. People were volunteering to sit with John so he would never be alone while he was there at the hospital. And many, many other things I could go on listing. And then when John died, a stampede of people arranged for a luncheon and donated their time and money and man hours to help. And that's just one example. That's happened many, many, many times, things like that, here at Stony Creek Church. We participated in Life Remodeled, where 10,000 volunteers go down to help a blighted community in Detroit in the name of Jesus. And the Trinity Homeless Ministry, our church has been involved in that. These are regular efforts around here. You know, when a disaster happens, maybe there's an earthquake or a tsunami or a hurricane somewhere in the country or in the world, I am pounded with emails from people in this church asking, how can we help? What can we do? And folks, it's not just this church. There are countless thousands of churches all across America and all over the world that do this sort of thing, and some do it in a huge, grand way. And why do they do it? Why do they do it? They do it because Jesus taught us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to give generously, and to give voluntarily. It really is a positive force in the world. But there's a second part about Jesus' teaching on assisting the needy that often gets left out, sometimes even by churches, and that is answer B on your outline under this question. And that is, the gospel must accompany assistance. Yes, it is vital to help people with their physical needs, their tangible needs, providing food and medical help and clothing and shelter and digging wells. Our youth ministry has gone on many mission trips. They're going on one just next week doing this sort of thing. It's very, very important. But if I feed you and I clothe you, but I neglect to tell you the saving message of the gospel, that Jesus is Lord, that he is God in human flesh, that he paid the penalty for our sins on the cross and arose from the dead, and that salvation is available through trusting in him and in him alone. If I fail to tell you that, I've filled up your stomach, I've put clothes on your body, and that's a good thing, but I've also sent you off to hell. Amen. Without telling you what you desperately need to hear. Amen. That's a fact, folks. Jesus summed up his ministry. Look at how he put it himself in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. That good news is about himself, Jesus himself, and about the salvation that he brings. Jesus healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He ministered to the outcasts. but he never failed to proclaim his message. And he commands us to do likewise, church. Well, that's what we have to do. It is essential for the Christ follower. Maybe you've heard the famous saying, preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words. Have you heard that saying? Yeah, many of you have. Well, folks, I'm here to tell you that it's necessary. It is necessary to use words. Why? Because the gospel is it's a propositional message. It's a truth. It's about Jesus, the man, the God-man, who gave his life for us, and we need salvation through him. And I'll tell you, folks, it's sort of like the good news is the lyrics of the song. The lyrics that are necessary for you to hear and believe in order to have eternal life. The message of the gospel. The love of Christ, helping people in tangible ways, feeding, clothing, etc., etc., etc. That's the music, the melody. That attracts people because it's a catchy tune. It's a beautiful tune. It's a wonderful tune. And it brings people to come and hear those lyrics. But both are important. We dare not neglect either one. And this is not the job of the state. It's the duty of every Christ follower. Amen. Was Jesus a socialist? No, he was not. What Jesus taught on this subject can be summed up in our main idea. The one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else that I say, and if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. Don't look to Caesar for what God expects from you. Amen. That's what we need to do. Don't look to Caesar for what God expects from you. How about you? Are you passing the buck to someone else to help those around you that are in need? Assuming, that's the duty of the government. Somebody else in the church will do that. Well, take it and make it personal. Take it and make it personal. How about bringing the gospel to people? When you help someone, try to remember, if it's at all possible, to give a verbal witness. Maybe something like, Jesus taught us to love our neighbors. Something like that. Start a conversation and share Jesus. Let me encourage you to get the little card on the way out that you can start a conversation with. It's a card advertising this series, and the ushers will be handing them out to you as you leave today. It's got the picture that's on the banners up here, and then the topics that are covered on the back. So there's an opportunity for you right there. We're going to close our service here in just a few minutes and ask the ushers to come forward for this morning's offering. And then praise band is going to give us a special number today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the teachings of Jesus. He is our model. Lord, we want to be like him. We want to live like him. We want our hearts to truly bleed for others, to give ourselves in the service of others. Help us to do that, Lord, not just in word, not just in deed, but in word and in deed, to help people. And Lord, I pray for any person here who doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that person would seek out advice from our pastoral prayer team or from maybe the person that invited them today. We pray your blessing on this offering. We give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.